The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, tonight turn to Mark 14, Mark chapter 14. I'm going to talk on a very unique subject that I know, I highly doubt anyone. Has anyone here ever heard a sermon on Leviathan? Lo and behold, two of you. Well, praise God. Tell me afterwards, if you would, if I've added anything to what you've heard before. Mark 14, we're going to start verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And he's talking about Jesus and the guys, his disciples. This is right before Jesus was offered up to be sacrificed on the cross. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now look what Peter does. But Peter said, now I want you to notice a scene here. He's saying this in front of all the other guys. That's where the real power of this is. All of the guys are sitting there, and Peter says, "Though all should be offended, yet not I." See that? He says that in front of the other guys. Though these other guys would be offended and flee from you, I won't. And Jesus said, "Verily, Peter, this very day, but even this night, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." I submit to you, Peter was really sure of himself. He was convinced, there's no way I'm going to deny you. But you know, Jesus saw right through him. Look at this other passage, Luke 22:31. It's the same passage in a different gospel. I like that. You ever heard the word cocksure? He was cocksure because he was... And he sure would come to reality when he heard the cock crowing. Luke 22:31. And this is the other response. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," it's the same context, "behold, Satan has desired to have you that he can sift you as wheat." You know, the Greek reads, "Satan has earnestly begged for you." That's what the Greek reads. He's begged for you. Somehow Jesus heard in the spirit world Satan begging for Peter. He says, "But I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And he said, "But Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death." He says, "Peter, I tell you, the cock will not crow this day before you will three times deny that you even know me." Now, I submit to you, there is something working in Peter, and Peter had no conception of what it was. Peter was blinded by this certain thing that was inside of him. But Jesus saw it. He could see it clear as a day. It saw right through him. In fact, Satan saw it. This is Satan sifted him as wheat. You know what that means? He saw some chaff in there. He wanted to be able to sift him. So Satan saw it, and Jesus saw it, but Peter didn't see it. Anybody know what it is? Anybody know what it is? P-R-I-D-E. Peter had pride. And have you ever noticed how incredibly hard it is to see pride? Oh, you know, it really isn't hard to see pride in others. Am I right? Pride is very easy to spot in others. I mean, you know, we all have an incredible ability of noticing, of discerning, of perceiving prideful and haughty attitudes in other people. But when it comes to moi, for some reason, we are so blinded to our own potential and capacity for pride. And I believe to you, pride is like a slippery snake. Pride is like a sneaky snake. It's a very subtle beast. Pride is one of the most subtle, sneaky things there is. The teaching tonight is slaying the Leviathan dragon of pride. Slaying the Leviathan dragon of pride. Pride is one of the most sneaky, subtle things there is. It's a blinder. Look at Psalm 36. David said here, in regard to this, when he meditated on the potentials for pride, and yet this prayer will show you why David really didn't walk in much pride. David did not have quite the pride. David had his problems, but there was a brokenness and a humility in David. And maybe this psalm shows us one of the reasons. Psalm 36:11. "Do not let the foot of pride come against me, and don't let the hand of the wicked remove me. There the workers of iniquity fall, and they're cast down, and will not be able to rise. Now, you know, you ought to really put a little star next to that verse. That is a good verse to pray. If you're ever looking for a prayer, Lord, don't let the foot of pride come against you. Don't let the hand. You know, it starts with a foot of pride, and then it comes with a hand. It's almost like a salesman, you know. You hear the doorbell ring, and you open the door, and the salesman puts his foot in there. Hello, madam. I'm here to sell you an Orec vacuum cleaner. You know, and it's the vacuum cleaner that's in all the hotel rooms. He's got his foot in the door. But if you don't want you, get his hand in next, right? Pull the door open. That's exactly how the enemy is with pride. All it takes is a foothold. Now, let me give you the definition of pride. Let's look at that in the overhead. The definition of pride is, here we go, an over-high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem. It produces conceited and arrogant and haughty behavior as a result. An over-high opinion of yourself. Exaggerated self-esteem produces conceited, arrogant, and haughty behavior as a result. I want to ask you, where did pride come from? I'm going to show you two verses. Isaiah 14. We're going to look at where pride came from. Isaiah chapter 14. Just where did pride, what is the origin, what is the root of pride? Isaiah 14, verse 12. We're going, in a prophetic sense, going to be looking right back into the Spirit in a prophetic way, all the way back to the beginning of time. And he says here, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah 14, 12. Many Bible scholars believe this is a prophetic scene, or illustrative of the prophetic scene of Satan's original fall away from God, banished to the earth. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? His name was Lucifer in the heavens, but when he hit the earth, his name became Satan. When he was banished and judged, the Bible says in Revelation 12, it's quite possible, he took one-third of the angels with him in his fall, the fall of the evil one. And this is what he said. You cut down to the ground, which did weaken nations. And in the next two verses, we see the five I wills of Satan. There are five I wills, five assertions of his own will. Look, he says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angels. He wanted to be best, sort of like Peter. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. That was God's throne. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Look, I will be like the Most High. There's five I wills. He was asserting. Satan was asserting in the very beginning in his heart the arrogant assumption that he would displace God. Now look at Ezekiel 28. You know, I always remember the two chapters about Satan. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. 2 times 14 is 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. We see the other reference. We look at where pride came from. 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him thus, you know, God, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to a real king, but you know, actually he's prophesying to the spirit behind the king, which many Bible scholars, again, believe is Lucifer. You'll see why. He says, you seal up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now he's talking about some creature that was in Eden. Now how many people were in Eden? There was Adam, there was Eve, and who else was in Eden? The snake! There was one more. God. Well, God's the one talking. And I know he's not talking to Adam and Eve. He's got to be talking to Satan, who embodied himself in the serpent in the garden. He says, every precious stone which you're covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emeralds, carbuncles, gold, the workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes was prepared in you the day which you were created. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, you are a gorgeous cherubim, a gorgeous archangel, bedecked with jewels. I mean, he's trying to describe in the natural this incredible glory, that majesty. Many scholars believe there may have been three major archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, quite possibly. And when Lucifer fell, he pulled a third of the angels with him. Can you imagine a being that was created to stand in the presence of God? This incredible, beautiful, gorgeous creature. Look what it says. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so you were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were found until iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence, and you've sinned. Therefore, I'll cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That's what we saw in Isaiah 14. You've fallen from heaven. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And look at verse 17. Here's the sin. For your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that may be behold you. That word lifted up in the Hebrew is gabah, which means to be lofty or haughty. You know, apparently the picture in these two passages is that Lucifer, for who knows how many eons of time, dwelt under the auspice and the service of God. And at one point, this high and ruling cherub caught a glimpse of himself in a mirror, apparently. And he just stopped and went, whoa, whoa, whoa. And took a big, long look and said, I like what I see. Yes, look at that tabard. Look at that pipe. Yes. And they went on his way, but something began down deep inside. That was the beginning of all of your problems. Amen? All of your my problems started right in Lucifer's breast. At that point, in eternity past, he revered himself more than God. He took his eyes off the Holy God and looked at himself. Folks, that's where pride came from. So already he was cast down to earth, and you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to get back at God. And you know the best way to get to somebody is to get to their kids. All right? So he went after God's kids, and he tempted Eve. He said, Eve, you can do and be anything you want to be. All you got to do is take your eyes off of God, disobey him. And Eve fell. And you know, pride went before the what? Pride goes before the fall. And pride poisoned the new creation. And Adam and Eve, from that point on, it's been propagated through the human nature. Satanic nature of pride, haughtiness, and the will and the desire to live your own life. Now I wanted to show you in the overhead some of the things that God, how God sees pride. You can look at it and just, this is how God sees pride. Look at these verses. Though the Lord is high, yet has respect to the lowly, but the proud he knows far off. I will break the pride of your power. These are just references in the Old Testament. Look, the Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Whoever privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. You've rebuked the proud that accursed. It brings a curse. Look at this one. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Look at the first one. A proud look. God hates pride. A false witness. Look at this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Everyone that's proud at heart is an abomination to the Lord. And finally, he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's just a smattering of verses of God's attitude towards pride. Anybody here know anybody that struggles in that area? Pride? The point I'm going to make to you tonight, I'm going to draw this to an incredible conclusion, I trust, is first of all, if you think you don't have a problem with it, you got a problem with it. Okay? If some of you are sitting there right now going, oh, praise God. I thought this was going to be heavy, convicting teaching. Or if you're listening to this tape right now and you're going, oh, I don't need to listen to this tape. Where's that turn-off button? Leave that tape on. Don't lie to yourself. Some of the results of pride. Look at this. I put them in. A man's pride will bring him low. When pride comes, then comes shame. He that is a proud heart stirs up strife. Only by pride comes contention, and pride goes before destruction. Low, shame, strife, contention, and destruction. Some of the fruits of pride. Needless to say, it's not something one wants in their life. And yet I submit to you, until you conquer the pride problem, everything else springs from that. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. Turn there with me. We'll look at a couple of passages now and develop this truth. 2 Chronicles 26. By the way, some of y'all, I encourage all of you to bring a Bible. Some of you guys, I notice, always bring a Bible to the Bible study from now on, if you would. We'll even supply free pencils. And you know what? Don't ever be ashamed to mark in your Bible. Any of y'all feel like the Bible's too holy to mark in? Look, You know, that's why God gave us colored pens. Mark in your word. 2 Chronicles 26:1. Look at this. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. We're going to look quickly at a guy named Uzziah. You know what the word Uzziah means? His name means strong one. His name means one who is strong. Okay? Straight. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah began to reign. He reigned 52 years. This guy reigned 52. That is one of the longest reigning kings in the history of Israel. 52 years Uzziah reigned over Israel. Notice verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now that's a verse to underline. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, prospering comes into his life. And then we read on. I'm just going to pick through this. Verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. Look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines. Verse 8. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad, even to the entering end of Egypt. He strengthened himself exceedingly. Now I submit to you, verse 8 is where damage starts kicking in, or danger time. He was doing right. He was leading. He was taking his nation, expanding the borders, taking enemies, pulling them down. But all of a sudden, in verse 8, his name begins to be spread abroad. Do you see that? You know, you could really look at the story of like a lot of men of God who begin ministries and their humble little works, you know, where God really blesses, and then God blesses them and they multiply, and before you know it, they've got a major crowd and then a big building, then they get a satellite, then they get, you know, this and that. Before you know it, their name begins to be spread abroad. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden they're being well known and they're being revered and people are honoring them before others. What is the danger at that point? Pride. Now look what happens. So without going through it, suddenly there was all these armies that came, and he was able to defeat them. But finally, in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelous help until he was strong. It's ironic, until he fulfilled the meaning of his name, which was Uzziah. When he began to be strong in himself. But when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That's the same Hebrew word as we saw in Ezekiel 28, where you have lifted up your heart, he said to Lucifer, Gabah, which means haughty and lofty. It's the same word. Uzziah lifted up his heart. It was a satanic spirit in him began to lift up. For he transgressed against the Lord of God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He was so haughty and arrogant, he was blinded, and he presumed to walk into the temple where nobody could go, and he offered incense, and he was smitten with leprosy instantly. You can read it on. And the judgment of God came on this man. Now look at Isaiah 6. As a result of his destruction, Isaiah 6 verse 1, read this. Isaiah 6 1. In the year that what? King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up in his train. You see, the picture is almost like when Uzziah finally died and came down, the Lord was exalted. In the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's almost like the prophet is implying, until he died, it was hard to see the Lord. Until Uzziah was brought down, it was hard for the Lord's name to be exalted over the nation. You know, folks, I believe and I submit to you that pride is a spirit. Pride is a spirit. In fact, we're told that there's a reference to the spirit of pride. It literally says that. I don't have the reference with me. In the Proverbs, there's a reference to the haughty spirit. I don't have the reference in my mind right now. But it is a spirit. And I believe that the way pride can grow, the spirit of pride can get a hold of a person, is through voices, through subtle insinuations, subtle suggestions,
subtle voices. Oh, Uzziah! Uzziah, you're strong. Your name is spread abroad. Why spend so much time at the temple seeking God? Look at your strength.
You know one of the reasons that God did not want David to number Israel? Remember, he forbade him? Was so David wouldn't rely on what he had, but rely on the Lord. And it was so forbidden, was Uzziah began to rely on what he saw, he ceased to seek the Lord. Subtle insinuations and voices came in. And you know what? Eventually, a foothold of pride, a foothold, something that starts small, as you give heed to it and listen to it, it can grow and grow and become a stronghold in your life. And these, I can't fit it all in here, are some of the manifestations of pride. What it is I believe the spirit of pride comes into a person's life, and it may be that an individual, maybe just a couple of these manifestations are evident in a person's life. Perhaps there's some vanity. There's a tendency to be irritable and is somewhat contentious. But you know, if someone doesn't identify the root problem of pride and begin to continue to listen to the voices of pride and never deal with the issue, never confess it and bring it to the light, that little bush begins to grow into a bigger bush and a bigger bush, and before you know it, it can fill out. What you're looking here is a full-grown, mature spirit of pride. All of these manifestations. It is hard to read that list without being convicted. What these are are some of the ways a spirit of pride manifests through the life. Agitation, anger, argumentation, arrogance, boastfulness, bragging, competitiveness, conceit, condescending, contentiousness, control, criticism, etc., etc., insolence, intellectualism, perfectionism, play-acting, theatrics, self-righteousness, all of these things. Religious spirits. Selfishness. Okay, somebody just gave me the reference. Proverbs 16:18 is the reference to the spirit of pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, if you don't deal with pride, God will. Look at Daniel 4. I'm going to show you something. If you don't deal with pride, God will deal with your pride. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now I want you to notice, well, this is one of the craziest verses you ever read. This is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon praising Jehovah. You realize that? This is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the one who sacked the nation and took the people captive, praising Jehovah. And you go, what is going on here? Why would a heathen king be giving glory to Jehovah? I'll tell you exactly why. Look at verse 10. Well, for time's sake, it says, thus were the visions in my head. We don't have time to go through, but I'll tell you the story real quickly. He had a dream of this tree that was cut down to the root. And he didn't know what the interpretation of the dream was at all. So he called all the wise men. And none of them could solve it. And finally Daniel came along, and Daniel solved the dream. Verse 20, he says, the tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached to heaven, and the sight to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown, reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Basically, he said, the dream was about you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the mighty tree that was cut down. In verse 27, wherefore, O king, verse 27, let my counsel be accepted you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. What he was saying was, for God's sakes, there's a judgment there, a wonderful tree that was cut down to the root. Please, king, repent of your pride. But look what he did. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, and at the end of 12 months, apparently he ignored everything Daniel said. At the end of 12 months go by, in the palace of the king of Babylon, the king spoke and said, look at this boasting. Is not this... Y'all ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? One of the seven wonders of the world? I like to believe Nebuchadnezzar is standing on the porch and gazing at his Hanging Gardens. He says, is not this great Babylon that I... Notice how many times he says, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Whoa, an audible voice of God. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. Your kingdom is departed from you. And instantly, old Neb, lost his reason. He went insane. He went absolutely insane. He became like an animal. His fingernails grew out. His hair grew out. They disposed him in a field. And he just kind of became an animal. For 7 years, he was an animal. He lost his reason. He became crazy. Banished from his kingdom. So apparently some of his chamberlains ran the kingdom for the 7 years. He lost his mind. And then after 7 years, verse 34, at the end of the days, 7 years later, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. He became sane again. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? And verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth and in his ways are judgment, and all those that walk in pride he is able to obey. You know why that's in the Bible? That's in the Bible so you and I don't make the same mistake. Amen? It's in the Bible, so we'll not make the same mistake. He was clearly warned, and he ignored the judgment of God against pride. God resists the proud. And so the judgment of God came, and he lost his mind. Pride will cause you to lose your mind. You'll lose sanity with pride. It'll blind you. It'll bind you. You'll lose your mind. You'll be demonized. You have a demonized mind. Few things demonize the mind like pride. You have a Luciferian thought life with pride. For it is the very nature of Satan himself. You know, Job, look at the book of Job, had a similar, though more subtle, problem as Nebuchadnezzar. Job did. The book of Job opens up. We all know the story. Job was pointed out to Satan. God said, have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous, upright. Satan says, sure he is. You got a hedge around him. You take the hedge away, he'll curse you to your face. So God took the hedge away and all kind of calamities happened to Job. But he didn't curse God. Instead he said, blessed is the Lord, naked came I out of the womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. So the Lord said to Satan, well, you provoked me against him. He stood steadfast. And Satan said, well, yeah, but you touch his skin and then he'll curse you. So God said, okay. So Satan struck Job with boils. From head to foot. I mean, he had, some believe it's called shingles. Horrible disease all over his body. And worse than that, he lost, his children were killed before, but then his wife told him, why don't you just curse God? Even his companion turned against him. So you know, rather than cursing God, chapter 3 verse opens up, and after this opened Job his mouth, and he cursed the day he was born. He spends all the third chapter cursing the day he was born. Never cursed God, but he cursed the day he was born. And do you know, for the next 29 chapters, Job whines and complains and gripes in full of himself. He had some friends there trying to help him. They only made it worse. And finally, in chapter 32, look at this. Chapter 32, after his three friends had exhausted themselves to no end, another guy comes on hand. Elihu, but 32 finally sums up the problem with Job. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So for all those chapters, from chapter 3 to chapter 32, 29 chapters, Job is whining from self-righteousness and self-pity. Complaining and whining. Full of pride. And finally, the writer of the book of Job says, because Job was righteous in his own eyes, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, Buzzite? Of the kindred of Ram against Job as his wrath killer because he justified himself rather than God. You see, Job's whole thing, he wouldn't let go of his rights. He insisted he had done good. He didn't know why he was being judged. You know, the beginning of pride is understanding that there's nothing you can do well other than sin. When you finally come to the revelation, the only thing you do well is sin, then you're in the beginning of entering into grace. In fact, the biggest thing that hinders most Christians in their life is believing they do something well, apart from Jesus Christ. So finally, God had a remedy. And for the next couple of chapters, this guy Elihu spoke. Now, I want to tell you, if you want to read some of the richest revelation in the whole Bible, read from chapter 32 to chapter 38. Those six chapters are spoken by Elihu. We don't know who he is, but it's rich. It's almost like it comes from the mouth of Jesus. Beautiful revelation, those six chapters. I tell you, the book of Job is just pure confusion up to chapter 32. But that's when the three friends finally shut up, and Elihu begins to speak, and then you get wisdom. But in 38, Elihu wasn't enough. Finally, in chapter 38, God said, "Thank you, Elihu, but that hasn't quite done it. I'm going to take over now." In chapter 38, God, the Lord himself, comes on the scene. Look, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. See, Job's sitting there, miserable, suffering, full of self-pity, full of self-righteousness, thinking that he didn't deserve his punishment. And so God finally appears, and there's this whirlwind. And we saw that whirlwind before, the lead in the first time. You know, when the children of Israel fled Egypt, there was apparently some kind of a whirlwind that stood between them and Pharaoh's armies. So here was a whirlwind, and God was speaking from the whirlwind to Job. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words of knowledge?" And if you can read chapter 38, God is asking Job all these questions. I don't have time to go through it. Incredible questions. "Job, where were you when I stretched out the universe?" "Job, where were you when I created the stars?" "Job, where were you when I called the waves of the ocean and I go beyond the stand of the sea? Where were you when I opened the gates of death or called the breath of the earth? Where were you when I created light?" Verse 19 is a fascinating, "Where is the way of light?" It doesn't say the place, but the way. Many scientists today believe it has to be divine, because actually, in verse 19, light only dwells in a way, not a place. This has got to be a divine revelation. How many of y'all have heard that revelation before? Verse 19 of 38 confirms in some ways Einstein's theory, believe it or not. God is asking him, verse 31, "Can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades and Orion and Maseroth? Do you know the ordinance of the heaven? Do you know," chapter 39, "when how the Guad..." God asked him all these questions. God asked him, "Where were you when I created the universe?" I mean, can you imagine this scene? God is trying to cut Job down to where he really is. And finally, in verse 40, verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer." Now look at this. Job is beginning to wake up. Look what he says. "Then Job answered the Lord, behold, I am vile. What will I answer you? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, I'll not answer twice. I'll proceed no further." You know, finally the Lord shut him up. But you know, the Lord wasn't finished. He wasn't finished. And this is the whole point I want to make tonight in the teaching. The Lord was not done with Job. He wanted to break the power of the demon in Job. See, there was a devil. There was a strong man. There was a satanic being inside of Job. God wanted to break his back once and for all. So God continued to speak. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. "Gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you and declare to me." The Lord wasn't finished with him. He says, "Stand up, Job. You've been spouting all for so long about your self-righteousness. I'm going to show you the spirit that you're operating in." He says, "Job, I'm going to open your eyes in the spiritual world, and I'm going to let you see the spirit of pride." And so we see one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. In chapter 41, this is the context of Leviathan. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which you let down?" God is beginning to describe the spirit of self-righteousness, the spirit of pride. He declares him, he calls him to be Leviathan. This is a detailed description, this chapter, of a powerful evil spirit. Here's his picture. There are other biblical references to Leviathan. This is not the only one. You can write these down. In Psalm 74, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the dragons in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan. Many believe Leviathan had seven heads. We see it described in Revelation 12 as a seven-headed beast. Notice, I want you to notice, Leviathan always ties in with the sea. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's Leviathan. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, Lotus, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he will slay what? The dragon in the sea. And let them curse in that, is the way it ought to read, who are ready to raise up their mourning. And it's an interesting revelation. There in Job, Leviathan is actually mentioned. You can always see it in Hebrew, in Job 3:8. There are four other mentions of Leviathan in the Bible. The little word in the Hebrew is levithion. I mean, it's the Hebrew word. That's a direct transliteration from the Hebrew, what the word means. Let's consider a little bit about Leviathan. Leviathan means the twisted or wreathed serpent. That's literally what the word means, twisted. Leviathan is undoubtedly the mythological, the inspiration for many of the mythological gods of the sea. You've heard of Neptune, or Poseidon, or Dagon, or others. Undoubtedly, they all find their inspiration in the creature Leviathan described in the scripture. Leviathan was thought to be a dragon in mythology that caused eclipses by wrapping itself around the sun. Leviathan was like a long snake-like creature. We saw the picture a minute ago. Like a dragon. Notice it with a snake dragon, a water snake. There's an ancient tradition that Leviathan was the chief deity worshipped in Atlantis. And that's the reason it was ultimately destroyed by God. That's a tradition of mythology. In fact, did you know in the Babylonian creation story, Leviathan was identified with the mother goddess Tiamat, whose father was named Apsu, and Leviathan fought with evil Marduk by reciting charms. I said, that sounds like a Saturday morning cartoon. Doesn't it? Where do you think they get the Saturday morning cartoons from? Hello? There he is. And then God begins to go and describe this creature in the 41st chapter of Job. This is one of the most detailed descriptions in the Bible of a demonic being. We're going to look at it. What I want to do, I have King James here. But I'll be honest with you, it's very hard to comprehend in King James. So what I've done is I've run on my overhead the NIV version of Job 41 that will help us to get our way through this. And it's very important you see what this chapter says. This is a chapter, every word of God, the Bible says, is given by inspiration. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. This is a chapter we need to understand. Let's read verse 1. We're going to see principles of this powerful evil spirit. This is verse 2 to 7. We read verse 1. Can you put a cord? The writer is saying, can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him or a slave? He's literally saying, do you want him as a pet? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him and divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons? Obviously the answer to all that is no. The writer was implying rhetorically, there's no way. This is a mighty creature. That's what he's saying. This is an enormous, mighty being. I think we encountered a little bit of it tonight. In fact, did you know that when you tangle with this particular being in spiritual warfare and deliverance, the next verse tells you what happens. If you lay a hand on him, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. And I have encountered Leviathan and deliverance, and tried to cast that demon out, and I'll tell you what, you don't want to tangle with him twice. I've tangled with him more than twice. But it is an evil that I submit to you that all of witchcraft, I just did a series on witchcraft, I submit to you the psychic powers of witchcraft and Jezebel are rooted in Leviathan. Leviathan is in many ways the underlying strong man under these things. Once you encounter him, you'll remember the struggle. Look, I believe this is spiritual warfare teaching in Psalm 41 for people who move in deliverance. Because deliverance people understand this chapter. Look at the next verse. Again, rhetorically, the writer says, any hope of subduing him is false. You know, this is apart from the blood in the name of Jesus. Can you hear me, man? This is written in the Old Testament. Any hope of subduing him? So this is God speaking, by the way. God is saying this. God is saying to Job, Job, you don't know what you're up against. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one's fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who's a claim against me that I must pay? It's like the demon beginning to speak. You know, recently we were trying to cast a demon out of somebody, and it was saying, there's no way I'm coming out of this arrogant thing. And I knew I was looking in the eyes of a not a full-bred, matured Leviathan, but definitely a baby Leviathan in there. Everything under heaven belongs to me. Look at the arrogance of Lucifer. See that? I will speak of his limbs, his strength, his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat, approach him with a bridle? Notice the methodology of taking him in deliverance. You've got to strip off the outer coat. Who dares open his mouth? You've got to open his mouth. You've got to get in there and pull out his teeth, which is his defense and his offense. Between. They're joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Now God's beginning to give us some revelation about this strong man. First of all, it pictures tight binding. Notice scales tightly sealed together. There's two things I get out of this. Tight scales and the air can't pass between. Number one, when Leviathan gets a hold of somebody, it binds a human spirit. It binds the life out of them. And number two, no air speaks of no ability to hear from the Holy Spirit. No, the air can't pass between. Someone that's bound with Leviathan, the air speaks of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of the Lord. They can't hear the Lord, and all their discernment is fuzzy. They've lost the capacity for the sensitivities of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. Can y'all get that door, please? Verse 18 and 19. Look at this. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth and sparks of fire shoot out. That speaks to me of two things. You know the verse James 3:6 that the tongue is set on fire of hell. You know that verse? The tongue. This speaks to me. I believe most tongue problems, firebrands stream from his mouth, sparks of fire shoot out. Most tongue problems, gossip, slander, evil speaking, bitterness that comes out of the tongue are rooted in Leviathan. Verse 20, 21. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Two things. Smoke speaks of false praise and worship. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people worship, honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And number two, a cutting, critical tongue. Flames dart out. It speaks of a tongue cutting and critical. False worship. Well, someone that's bound with Leviathan, that speaks of religiosity and phoniness and bitterness. Wish we had more time. We're running short on time here. I need to tie this up. The next, verse 22. Strength resides in his neck. What does that sound like? Stiff-necked? Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are joined, tightly joined. They're firm and unmovable. Look at that. Hardened, legalistic, immovable, stiff-necked. All these types. Bound in legalism, unteachable. Verse 24, this one's very clear. His chest is hard as a rock, hard as a lower millstone. You know, a few things will harden the heart like pride. A few things will harden the countenance like pride. In fact, in Psalm 95, the Lord said, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. And this spirit, when it gets a hold of you, it wants to wrap your spirit up where you can't hear the voice of the spirit, and it hardens you, it deceives you, and it breathes into your mind and your soul these types of things of wickedness and evil. 25 to 30. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. I believe that he's talking in the spiritual world here. You know, when the other demons in the spirit world encounter Leviathan in the midst of a demonic a deliverance struggle, I tell you, every other demon pales before this thing. This is a horror in the spiritual world. The sword that reaches him has no effect. Nor does the spear, the dart, or the javelin. I think that kind of in the spirit typing of the angelic battle against him. It takes a lot of angels. You remember, who was it? Was it Gabriel? Michael had to fight against the prince of Persia for what? 21 days, right? I mean, these beings, when they fight in the spirit world, there's a lot of... It's not a pushover, man. You even remember, Lucifer's way up there. You know, way up there. When he fell, he lost, it was all twisted, but he still has a lot of intrinsic power in his fallenness. Iron he treats like straw and bronze, like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to be a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud. I mean, it's incredible. He's describing this horrible-looking beast, and nobody can take him on but the blood of Jesus and humility. You know, I'm really believing, this is amazing, tonight, what we've gone through, it's like the Lord, I think that thing was in the room. Y'all be a witness to that? I think this creature in the spirit world was in the room. It's taken everything we can to push this thing out. But you know, I think the moral of the night, the Lord's going to teach us, is that in Jesus Christ, there's no wicked beast that's greater than Jesus Christ. And greater is He that's in us. Amen? I think the Lord is teaching us something in the room with this spiritual battle to get this teaching out. And finally, look at this verse 31. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Stay in the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Listen to this in the Spirit. You know what He's talking about? The depths to churn? What depths is He talking about? The depths inside of you? You know, I believe, folks, there is a deep area reserved in every human soul that's only reserved for God. There's a deep place in every person that is God's alone. It's a place that the Lord wants to reside. It was a habitation prepared for Him. But if anything else gets inside of that area, it gets anywhere near us, it creates a churning, a restlessness, a turmoil from the depth of a person's gut, from the depth of a person's being. And it's hard to get still. It's hard to get quiet. You can't sleep well. And often it'll affect everybody around you. You know, the highly demonized people in the psychological world are often called schizophrenic. And I tell you what, schizophrenics will wear you out. They will wear you to pieces. There's something restless, something churning in the depth of who they are, something that bubbles out in the spiritual just where, anybody know what I'm talking about? Oftentimes it's a spirit in that hidden place where which was reserved for Jesus. It could be Leviathan down in there. Verse 32. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. This is a very important verse. Look at this. Ties it up. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. That means in the water. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal. A creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. Here it is. He is king over all that are proud. Folks, I submit to you, we've discovered something in the Bible tonight. Here it is. I believe, remember earlier when I talked about the spirit of pride? I believe the spirit of pride is Leviathan. Leviathan is another name for the spirit of pride and haughty pride that we saw the manifestations of a bit ago. And this pride can come in a person's life in many ways. Through the family line, permissive upbringing, a reaction, raised legalistically, many ways. You know, I believe today that Leviathan rules over the church. I believe Leviathan rules over most churches with a religious spirit. It is a Satan, it is a serpent that rules over the modern church in America. There's a spirit that rules over America's churches, and it is Leviathan. Pride and arrogance and haughtiness. And you know who can pull him down? Read it. Who can attack this mighty? He is haughty and pride and boastful. Except the mercy of Jesus Christ and the brokenness of his people. In fact, remember the old mythological that the serpent would eclipse the sun by racking? You know, he's eclipsing the other sun, S-O-N, an angel of light. So look at 42 verse 1. Job saw the demon! Now look what happened when he finally saw the demon. Look at this revelation. Then Job answered, I gotta show you, the only thing that brought Job to ultimate repentance was when he finally saw pride for what it really was. When he saw the awful, ugly, horrible face of Leviathan, that brought him to repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of repentance in the whole Bible. I know that you can do everything. That no thought can be withheld from you, O Lord. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful which I knew not. Here I beseech, I will speak.
I've demanded you, declare to me, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so the book ends. The book ends. He saw it. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Job, you finally see it for what it is. You finally own it. You totally see it. It was an ugly, it took a while. It wasn't pretty, but you see it now. You own it. You're totally honest. Guess what? You're forgiven. And if you follow on in the chapter, guess what? He gets everything twice as much back. His latter end is twice as blessed as his former. One more place, 1 Peter 5. Remember Peter? We started this whole evening with? Remember Peter standing up and boasting? Oh Lord, though all forsake you, I will not forsake you. And the Lord said, Peter, Peter, you don't understand. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Oh Peter. If only you knew, you have no conception, Peter, of what you're dealing with. He was looking in Leviathan. Peter. You know, Peter grew. Peter came to recognition, and here's the hope to close with. Peter finally saw too. And look at this, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Now, he's talking about church order, but I want to show you something fascinating. You younger, submit yourself to the elder. But then all of a sudden, this wave of revelation comes on him, and he says, whoa, wait a minute. Let's be real about this. All of you be subject to each other. Be clothed with humility. He says, look, when it gets down to humility, church order, church mortar, everybody humble themselves. In fact, outdo one another in humility. In fact, be clothed with humility. Because God what? Resists the proud. And gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The very thing Lucifer wanted, the exaltation. The very thing the proud and the boastful seek for, to be exalted. Jesus said, God said, it's the meek that will inherit the earth. Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand. Oh, praise God. Let's minister to you guys. Amen? Did you learn something new? That chapter's been in your Bible all these years. You never knew it was in there. I challenge you to go home. I challenge you to pull out. Now, it's real hard in King James. Now, I know the King James is the original version and everything. But look at it, NIV or the Living Bible, and watch that thing come alive. And have your red pen there and mark the parts that speak to your own heart. How many of you feel tonight you'd like to be free from any tent of Leviathan in your life? What I'm trying to say is I think there isn't a one of us that hasn't at one time or another been victim of this evil spirit. Some of us, he dwells in the subterranean parts of our own being. Some of us, he just may be still incubated in an egg. Others, he's busted out. Still others. I think if it was really full-grown breathing dragon, you wouldn't be anywhere near this room. But he could be pretty powerful in any one of us. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I think the Lord gave us a moral, a story tonight. He taught us in the spirit world. We've had a hard night in the spiritual realm. There's been a lot of battle. Amen? Hardly got this sermon preached until we waited on the Lord, waited and humbled ourselves. He came with an anointing. It's in humility. It's in humbling yourself before Jesus. He's the one that can take this thing on and wrestle him down and break his back. Father, in closing, I just ask you right now to send your spirit. Send your spirit, Lord. What I'm going to ask the Lord to do in prayer right now is I'm going to ask him on the basis of Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I'm going to ask the Lord to send the angel of the Lord to swing a mighty sword and to divide between your soul and your spirit, so that any spiritual thing hiding in there will be exposed. Who's willing to allow the Lord to do that? Allow the Lord to cut between you and the demon. You see, and that's the whole thing. It wants to wrap around you where you can't see it.
hide up inside the leaves of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent wants to. We want to cut him and pull him off in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I ask you right now for an anointing in the Spirit to do that. Say this after me. Jesus, expose Leviathan. Expose pride. Break me, Jesus. I want to humble myself before you, that I may be exalted in you and you alone. Come, Holy Spirit, expose this evil creature and deliver me thoroughly in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I ask you right now to send the angel of the Lord and just begin to splice between soul and spirit in the name of Jesus. Just begin to bring a sword between the soul and the spirit and expose this spirit. In the name of the Lord, Satan, I bind you and I command you to be exposed, and I break between soul and spirit in the name of Jesus. We divide. Lord, take the word and divide between soul and spirit. We bind Leviathan in each one. Lord, we ask you tonight that this word would just reduce his effectiveness. Push him back in the name of Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.